I'm reminded this afternoon of an occasion that happened a few years ago during a session of the Salem Association of Arkansas. Meeting was being held at Little Flock Church near Mansfield, Arkansas. And the moderator at the close of the Saturday afternoon service announced the preaching arrangements for the night service. And I was appointed to preach that night by myself. About half the congregation at that meeting was actually made up of members of my home church, though our church is not in the association. We do support it and visit with them. So Brother Kennedy, who was moderating the meeting, announced the preaching arrangements, and I began to hear cars fire up. I looked around, my home folks deserted me. They left me there by myself. So, Brother Rick, it's pretty obvious a lot of folks came hoping to hear you this morning, and I must say they were well blessed in that. I enjoyed Brother Rick's preaching immensely this morning. I was with Elder Ronald Arntz last weekend, heard him preach on Saturday night, a wonderful discourse, and went to bed that night and went to sleep thinking about points Brother Ronald had made concerning the everlasting God and his everlasting covenant and his everlasting grace and the everlasting blood and the everlasting promises and our everlasting hope, and underneath us are the everlasting arms. I mean, I had everlasting things on my mind when I went to bed that night, and it was such a sweet sleep. And I expect when I'm on that plane this afternoon going home, Lord willing, and I'll be thinking about some of these points Brother Rick's brought to our attention concerning the relationship of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I don't know anything that can be more assuring to us than to understand the nature of the God we serve. What a great blessing just to know God and understand something that He's blessed us with to know about Him while we live here in this world. Last night I tried to talk to you about things that are presented to my mind as pairs in the Bible. And I want to do that again this afternoon. I don't know how brief it'll be. We'll try to keep it brief. Told Brother Chris it doesn't take long to preach, but trying to preach sometimes can be an awful time-consuming task. But we'll try to get to it. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 said that God has predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto Himself. And again in 1 John chapter 3 verse 1, John says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." To be a son of God in this sense means to be a part of God's family. That family that He gave to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is described as being our elder brother. If He's our elder brother, we must be younger brothers. Now, He's the firstborn of all of the family. And you and I, though, are in that family with the Lord Jesus Christ. God has bestowed great love and mercy upon us, or we never could have been considered to be the sons of God in any sense other than creation. Now, we are the creation of God from a natural standpoint. And God, the Creator, is our Father from that standpoint, but that standpoint alone does not give us any situation any better than that of the sparrows or the foxes or the fowls of the air. Just being created by God. Now, I understand that God's aware of all His creation, that not a sparrow falls that God doesn't notice. But the Lord told us that we are worth much more in the sight of God than many sparrows. You know, many sparrows not worth much to me. I have to tell you, it'd take a bunch of them to have any value to me. But I don't know how many sparrows we're worth, but the Lord just left it, many sparrows. Well, God so loved us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish but have everlasting life. I tell you, the love that God has for his elect people is a love beyond description. It's a love beyond degree. It's a love that is indescribable, incomprehensible, and it never shall fade away. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. That's an interesting concept. That the Father has bestowed love upon us. What does that mean? That means that the love of God to us is such that God has worked in us in a way that causes us to know that God loves us. He has manifested that love to us in an unmistakable way. Now, we may at times wonder, and we may at times doubt that I, as an individual, am embraced in the love of God. But I tell you, brethren, I believe God will bless us in this world at times to know that he loves us. And you and I need, rather than emphasizing those periods of doubt that arise in our life, to emphasize those periods when hope grows strong and when hope is bright. I believe there's a lot of despair in the world because people center their thoughts and their minds too much upon those periods when we don't feel close to God, rather than upon remembering those moments when God's blessings have been most brightly manifest to us. So we ought to think about those things. I remember that on one occasion when God led the children of Israel across the river Jordan, he told them to pick up 12 stones from the river and to take them with them to the other side. And when they got there, to stack those stones up. And then when your children ask you, what mean these stones? You tell them that God delivered us across this river on this day. In other words, this is a place for you to remember where God has blessed you. I tell you, brethren, I believe Little Union Church ought to be a place where you all come together from time to time and remember that God has blessed us. If somebody in this community asks you, what means Little Union? You ought to say that it means God has blessed us. And we go there to remember and to talk about and to think about those occasions when God has blessed us. Some of those occasions were before the foundation of the world. Some of them occurred on the cross of Calvary. Some of them occurred that day when God sent his Spirit into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. Some of them occur today as we live in this world. And some of them are yet to come. But we come here to remember those blessings which God has bestowed upon us. And I don't think you can properly remember the blessings of God without being filled with thanksgiving to God in your very hearts for what he's done for you. If you can think about the blessings of God without giving thanks, you haven't thought about them correctly. You have not viewed them from the proper perspective somehow. But I got lost there. I chased a rabbit. Just forgive me. Let me get to the topic at hand. God has predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself. And then in Galatians 4, and I may have already quoted this, that he sends forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Why does he do that? Paul said, and because you are sons, because you are sons by adoption, God sends forth his Spirit into your hearts. Do you know why you're born again? Do you know why God does that? Because he's already loved you and chosen you and adopted you. You are his children by covenant relationship, by adoption, and he gives you life as his children. He's the only father that I know who gives us life because we are children. That's a sweet thought to me. So we're adopted into the family of God. We're made heirs of God by the adoptive process of God. Now we could spend an hour talking about the legal work and the practical work and the vital work of adoption. We could talk about the adoption of these bodies, but I got that concept, I hope, before you. You're thinking about the eternal implication of that adoption. But I want to go with you this afternoon to Romans chapter 9. And there in Romans chapter 9, in the beginning verses, Paul makes an interesting statement that I shall not try to explain when he says that I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren. All I want to offer you on that is he does not say I do wish, I could wish, he said. There's a difference. But now he talks about the fathers here. And he's talking about the Jewish fathers, the nation of Israel. And he says about them, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the promises. List of things there that he says pertained to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament dispensation. But the first one that he mentions, if I remember correctly, is the adoption. God adopted, not from an eternal standpoint now, but from a temporal standpoint, the nation of Israel. And to illustrate how that works, we'll go to Exodus chapter 4, where God sends Moses to Pharaoh to tell him to let my children go. I tell you, we often say God won't ask you to do what you can't do. And I don't believe God will overburden his children. But he gave Moses a job to do, and he said, you can't get it done. He said, you go tell Pharaoh to let my children go, but he's not going to do it. But you know, I never did go on a preaching trip hoping nobody would believe what I had to say when I got through saying it. I just never have done that yet. I've gone sometimes and wondered if anybody understood what I said when it got through, but when I started on the trip, I expected folks to hear what I had to say. But Moses is being sent to the house of Pharaoh to tell Pharaoh what to do, and knowing Pharaoh's not going to do what God says. That'd be a discouraging proposition to me. But Moses went, faithful to the commandment of God, he went. And this is the message that God told Moses to give to Pharaoh. He said, let my people go, for Israel, that's the nation of Israel, is my son. He didn't say they are my sons. He said, the nation of Israel is my son. Even my firstborn. Now, what does that mean? Well, not everybody in the nation of Israel can be the firstborn of the family of God. There's more than one of them. They're not all the same age. So that's not it. But God says there's a peculiar relationship, a unique relationship that exists between the nation of Israel and me, that's like the relationship between a father and his firstborn son. I have that sort of affection and relationship with the nation of Israel. Now, the relationship between a father and a son ought to be very close. It ought to be one of great confidence. It ought to be one of great affection. It ought to be one of openness, so that there's an understanding of the will of the Father by the Son and the will of the Son by the Father. And I'm convinced that God had a perfect father-son relationship with the nation of Israel, at least from his perspective. So he said to Pharaoh, "Israel, the nation of Israel, is my firstborn son, and you let him go, or I'm going to kill your firstborn son." Now I want to tell you, that message would get my attention. It really would. I've been threatened by folks who didn't like my way of doing. I even had a lady come to my office one time and tell me she's going to have her preacher pray me into hell. She was upset with me. But you know, it didn't scare me. I didn't have as much confidence in her preacher as she did. So I didn't get scared about that. But I've had people threaten me. Bad things were going to happen to me if I didn't do what they wanted. But I've never had my family threatened. Now, I've had my house egged. On Halloween night, I had a bunch of high school kids come by and throw rotten eggs at my house. That's a mess you don't want to have to clean up. I've had my mailbox knocked down. I've had my mailbox beaten all to pieces with watermelons. I don't know why they wasted the watermelon. A rock would have done the same job. Well, they did it. You know. But God told Pharaoh, "I'm going to kill your firstborn son if you don't do what I say," and Pharaoh wouldn't do it. You know what happened, don't you? God took the life of the firstborn of every family in the land of Egypt. Now, God means business. That wasn't an idle threat from the Lord. He told Pharaoh what he was going to do, and he did it. But I want you to notice that the nation of Israel is said to be the firstborn of God. Not biologically, not eternally, not that, but in a practical way. All right. Let's look at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12. And it's against my principles to quit quoting with the end of verse 12. We'll get some of 13 too. The writer says concerning the Lord Jesus, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, even to as many as believed on his name, gave he power to become the sons of God." He gave them power to become the sons of God. I've mentioned, I think, Elder Kennedy in our area, who passed away. I had his funeral Wednesday just before I left on this trip. Good old brother. Sound in the faith, but with the last name Kennedy, he liked to use that to illustrate this point. And I've heard him say lots of times that I was born into the family of A.J. and Bessie Kennedy on a little hillside farm in Sebastian County, Arkansas, during the Depression. He's actually born before the Depression hit, but that's what he said. He said, "Had it been up to me, I had rather been born into that Kennedy family up in Massachusetts." They had a lot more moolah, he would say, than AJ and Bessie. But it wasn't up to me. God put me in the family that lived up in Sebastian County, Arkansas. Well, how was it with you? You didn't choose the family into which you were born, did you? And it may be, I don't know, there may be someone here who was adopted into a particular family. And you didn't even choose that, did you? We have an elder in Arkansas, an active elder today, who was adopted twice. He was adopted when he was an infant, about a year old, by a man and woman. And when he was 7, they got a divorce and gave him up. And he was adopted then by a Primitive Baptist couple who took him into their home and raised him. So he's been adopted twice. And he wasn't consulted either time. See, it wasn't up to Brother Paul. It was up to the family that adopted him each time. Now that's a very unusual circumstance, but that's real. You've been adopted by the action and decree of God into the family of God. But here John says that if you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus, you're given power to become the sons of God. Is that in an eternal sense? No, you're called by God to be His son by adoption, by birth, in an eternal sense. But this is in the sense of our experience and the relationship that we have with God while we live here upon the earth. I've been wonderfully blessed in my life to have lived by my natural father all my life so far. My dad and I are close. At church at home, I sit on the front bench in the amen corner. Daddy sits right behind me during the song service. He and mother ride to meetings with me anywhere I go so I can get them home by bedtime. They don't want to stay away from home overnight anymore. But they live close enough that my mom and daddy watch out the window, and if a car comes up my driveway, they'll be checking to see who it is pretty quick. They hardly ever miss one. I went on a trip here a while back on a Saturday, and I left before daylight, and they didn't see me leave, and I forgot to call them. They got dressed to go to church with me on Saturday night. I was out of state, wasn't there to take them to the meeting. They called my wife after I was late and said, "Well, is James coming?" And she said, "Well, I'm sorry, he's in Oklahoma. He's not going to be." We were going to one of the other churches there in our area, they thought, but I'd fail to tell. But that's the relationship, see. My daddy knows pretty much all my business, and I pretty much know all his. And you know, I pretty much know what daddy thinks when a man's preaching. If I hear a brother preaching, my daddy's right behind me. He doesn't say anything, but my daddy, when he's hearing good preaching, he gets this finger up and he makes every point the preacher makes. And I can sit there in front of him with my back to him, and I know what's happening with daddy's fingers. I listen to a man preach. See, I have that closeness. But some folks are separated from their father, their natural father at birth. And they don't know anything about his mannerisms. They don't know anything about his history. They don't know anything about his thought processes. They're still the child of their father, but they do not have that closeness of relationship. It's an unfortunate fact for many of God's children that although they are born of His Spirit, justified by His blood, will live in heaven when time is no more. They know but little of God while they live in this present world. It's not that God loves them less, but it is that they know so much less of His dealings with His children. But the apostle, or the writer here says, to as many as believed on His name, gave He power to become the sons of God. Now, lest you think I'm mistaken, and that means that He gave them power to get born again, let's read the rest of this sentence. Could we do that? There's not a period here at the end of verse 12. There's a semicolon, if I remember correctly, but there's not a period. The next verse says, which were born. Oh, these people to whom Jesus gives power to become the sons of God are already born again. Already born again. Brother Julian showed me at lunch an old 38 bullet that's been hollowed out, and there's no powder in it, and probably not any cap in it, and somebody's drilled a hole in the top of it, and it's just a piece of jewelry he carries on his keychain. So there's no power in that bullet. But if you had that thing in its original condition, there's a lot of power bottled up in it. Right? But you can give all of them you want to with a dead man. He'll never hurt you with them. You know it? I mean, I wouldn't mind giving a dead man a dozen sticks of dynamite. He'll never lie to me. You don't give power to a dead man. But now you give a live man who's angry with you that 38 bullet and a 38 pistol, things may get serious. Right? You give that fellow who's angry with you that stick of dynamite and a match, and it may be destructive to your property or your well-being. I mean, that's not going to work. You all heard the old story about the family that had the brother died and they felt bad because he had never had anything. They had all been rich. One of them went up to the casket and laid a $100 bill in. Another one went up to the casket and laid a $100 bill in. The third one went up and put in a $300 check and took out the change. You heard that story, right? What good does it do to give a dead man a check? You don't give a dead man authority. You don't give a dead man power. You don't give a dead man anything in order for him to do something. I don't mean to belittle them, but the Native Americans used to bury their dead with their tools. That body's not going to use that tool. I don't understand the sentiment of a lot of people, but it's a fact. If you go to the funeral home to buy a casket today for your loved one, there are caskets on sale that have a shelf in them, a little cabinet door opening kind of thing, where you can put things in there for the deceased to take with them to the grave. Now, what in the world is ever going to become of what they put in those little old shelves in those caskets? Dad's not going to use that. Now, if you get some comfort out of that, just have at it. But I'm telling you, it's not going to do any good. But to the living, to that individual who's alive and has love in his heart, that message of love means a great deal. And what a blessing it is to the child of God who believes on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and draws near to his Father in obedience and in studying the Word of God and in striving to live his life as God would have him live, to live in such a way that from time to time the Lord would speak to him as though to say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." The Apostle Paul, as he drew near the end of his life, said that I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall come and express the hope that he should hear his Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." It's a fault of mine that I've always been more given to reproof than to encouragement. I've been trying to work on that. Now, there's a couple of young preachers around home don't believe I'm working on it yet, but I'm working on that. I'm trying to learn to encourage my folks more and reprove less. I tell you, I know it works. My mama's been telling me for over 60 years you could catch more flies with honey than you could with vinegar. I tell you, God encourages his children from time to time. I know he does. I remember Jesus just before the apostles faced the awfulest trial of their life. He met with them. And I tell you, he loved them to the end. And he said to them, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Let not your hearts be troubled. How many of you mothers have ever gone to a crying baby who's scared and said, "Don't cry, it'll be okay"? How many of you fathers have ever just picked a child up and said, "Okay, I'm here, I'll take care of it"? I want you to know God embraces us in his love. And if we believe on his Son and we're close to him in our walk, that day by day presence of the Lord to manifest himself as our Heavenly Father, as our Master, as our elder brother, as our Savior, will be an abiding presence in our life to comfort us. And so we enter into rest. Now, I don't know about you, but in order for me to rest, I have to have a fairly low sound level around me. I can rest in a little bit of sound, but I don't need banging and yelling and loud music, and I don't leave a radio or anything on at night when I get ready to go to bed. I like it to be sort of quiet in my room. And I don't want to be scared. I don't know how it is with you all, but I don't like getting phone calls at 3 a.m. Those are hardly ever good news. And when I'm jolted awake by the ringing of a phone in the middle of the morning, it's really hard for me to go back to sleep, even if it wasn't any sort of an emergency, even if it was a wrong number. It's a little hard for me to go back to sleep because I was wide awake, concerned about what that message may be. I can't sleep in fear. But when the love of God drives out fear, I can enter into rest. I tell you, there's a benefit to being in this family of God from an experiential standpoint. Paul, in writing to the brethren through Timothy, the young preacher, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, said, "I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." I tell you, this is in addition to eternal glory. Eternal glory is unconditional. It's all according to the purpose and decree of God and the work of Jesus Christ. But our peace and rest while we live in the world and our closeness with God is conditioned upon our hearing the gospel and believing it. And Paul said, I endure all things. He means all things I endure for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, some folks to whom Paul preached the gospel were among the elect and started well, but somebody hindered them. He wrote to the Galatian brethren, he said, who hath hindered you? Ye did run well. Who hath hindered you? I've known a few children of God in this world who started out well. They began to build a closeness with God in their daily life, and something got in the way. I tell you, the devil, he'll throw a pole in front of you to trip you if you're trying to serve the Lord. But you have been equipped by God to withstand those. Step over them. Don't stumble on them. Don't let it get you down. We're living in a rough world, but we're going to the perfect world. This world's in a mess, but the one to which we're going is in perfect order. There's confusion and turmoil in this world, but there's a world above where all is peace and joy. Brethren, I just want to encourage us this afternoon not to forget the world to come as we mess with the world in which we live. Keep our eyes up. Keep our thoughts on things above. As the apostle said in Colossians 3, set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Think on these things. Let these things be that which we set our affection upon, and this world won't seem so bad after all. It's just for a moment. It's just for a moment. Then we'll be with the Lord. I thank you for your good attention.